Amen. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Is that true today? Is that true? I hope that the words you just sang were true in your heart and between you and God. And if not, you're struggling this morning, trust that that was your prayer of faith. Lord, hallelujah, all I have is you. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus, you're my life. Be it so in my life. If you've rejected Christ, I hope this morning that God would put His finger on that rejection and draw you to Himself. So we've got a glorious passage this morning in John chapter 3. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 as we read and look in the Scripture today. I believe we'll see one who is in alignment with what we just sang. We'll see some who are not in alignment with that too. John chapter 3. Verse 22. John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here today to love you, to worship you, to cling to you, to cry out to you, to rest in you. Lord, we thank you that we even know the precious name of Jesus. Lord, that we can be here and sing together with our brothers and sisters and worship you today. And we pray that you would be exalted. We thank you for the clarity with which John's testimony speaks to us. And we pray that today, indeed, Christ would increase and we would decrease. So Lord, we trust you now. We pray you'd, Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us even from evil during this time. And that you provide our daily bread that we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that last verse there, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That would be the title of the sermon. He must increase but I must decrease. Last week, Pastor Ronnie's section of Scripture, John 3, 16 through 21, he started off with the kapow, and then everything else, you know, undergirded that. And this Sunday, we end with the kapow, and everything else leads up to it, so to speak. Today we want to exhort you to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. There's just two main headings today that we'll be digging into. The first one is the first verses that we'll look at, and we'll see John's disputing disciples. And then we'll see John's determined delight. We'll see that his disciples were distracted and they're encumbered about with disputes and so forth. And then John was totally devoted to the glory of God. in the glory of Christ as we should be. In this chapter here, in this section, we see three significant times that the word must is used. With Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And then verse 14 there, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." And then finally we see John here, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So let's look here, verse 22 to 26, John's disputing disciples. I have little headings under there. They may not be clear. I started them with the letter P. And the first one is the place that they were at. So after this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim. So they were out in the Judean countryside. Jesus' disciples were out in the countryside there outside of Jerusalem, and they were baptizing. We see in chapter 4 that it wasn't Jesus baptizing, but His disciples were doing the baptizing. And then John had gone further north, and we're not exactly sure where it's at, where Enon is at, maybe 30, 40 miles north of Jerusalem. There are several different things. They just can't nail it down for sure. But it's a place of springs, natural springs. And it's interesting to note that John, he just moved further away from Jerusalem where Jesus was stayed in close. He left Jesus there close, and that kind of plays in with what we'll be looking at later, where people will be going to Jesus even more. And there's plenty of water there. It's plentiful. And people were coming and being baptized. I almost put another one here for the dunking disciples since I had D's this morning, but I didn't put that in. But I knew Pastor Ronnie would have me cross that out of my notes, but I had to put it in anyway. But people kept coming in a steady procession, you know, getting baptized. The way this is worded, they just kept coming and kept coming. And they were being baptized. And they were there was a steady procession that were there. And then we've got that little note there, verse 24, that John had not been put in prison yet. He goes to prison and the baptizing stops, of course. And the readers would have heard that story. And so the gospel writer John is putting things in context for people who might be reading this. They would have heard about John the Baptist. And so he's putting this in context for them. And then we get down to verse 25, and there's this discussion, as it says. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. It's interesting, we don't know who this Jew is. It's singular, not plural, but it's singular. And the word that's used there is more than a discussion. It's a dispute. It's an argument. It's an exchange of words. It was used for debates and arguments, the word that would be used for that. And it's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2:23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Controversy is the word. You know that they breed quarrels. Same thing in 1 Timothy 6:4. It's saying he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. There's the word again. And for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and so forth. And then Titus, there's the warning here. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So there's this dispute going on. They're looking and you know, kind of having this debate. And some people say, well, maybe this is Nicodemus, since it's mentioned right in close proximity. Like many people, Nicodemus was confused about baptism and religious ceremonies. You can see that from the passages earlier in the passage. There was dispute about the purification, rites of purification. We see Nicodemus, it seems that he did come out of his confusion. Later, he's confessing that Jesus, that we should give Jesus a hearing, a fair hearing, and the conviction seems to be there. He's looking to Jesus. And then finally, we see Jesus, Nicodemus confessing Jesus in one way by openly identifying with Jesus. And so he came out of that confusion about these things. But maybe it's Nicodemus. We don't know. We don't know for sure. There were a lot of purification rituals. And maybe they were saying, well, I wonder who's his best. The Pharisees have given us not only what's in the law, but they've given us even more things. And John has given us one. We're going and being baptized in the river, being immersed in the river. And maybe Jesus is. Which one's better? And maybe they were going back and forth. Well, which one's more pure? Which one do I get more purified from if I go and get washed off? And maybe I need to do both. I can get it both ways, and then I'll do the other things too. But anyway, they were arguing about this, but John's baptism was a confession for cleansing that was needed. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A little earlier in that same passage in Matthew 3, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And we see that also in Mark, very similar phrase. Acts 19, verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. So that's what we see here. We see this baptism and this discussion, this dispute about purification. Verse 26, look at all the people that are coming. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. Luke tells us multitudes went out to hear John. He was a popular preacher. People liked to go hear John preach. They were attracted to the thing of the day, if you will, the preacher of the day. Matthew tells us that people came to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Seems like maybe there were Pharisees and Sadducees and tax collectors and soldiers and rich and poor, all in this if we look through the gospel accounts. And John even speaks of an official delegation from Jerusalem. Even Herod even liked his preaching until he got real specific on his sin, and pointed him out. And we know what the end of that was. And we'll look at it maybe a little bit here later. But just like in that day, people missed the point. And John's about ready to turn the tables on them. They're disputing and arguing and so forth. And they miss the point. And pride will do that. When we get on theological topics, when we get on these things that we think we've got nailed down, pride will do that. We think we know what to do even. But John's actually, he's about ready to set them straight. And we see that as we turn into these other verses here. So they've been disputing and not focused on what they need to be. And we look here in the John 27 to 30. We're going to see John's determined delight. Verse 27. So let me back up just a minute. What they've done here is they've used exaggeration. They've used accusations against Jesus even. They said all people are going, they're not all going because the way they said, there's just a stream of people coming to John. So they haven't all gone to him. Maybe the baptismal rate has gone down a little bit, but they're not all coming to him. And the way it's worded there, you bore witness. Look, you helped this guy out, and now the people are going to him. You're promoting him, but they went a little bit overboard. Everybody's going to him now. But instead of complaining about the success of Jesus, they should have been rejoicing in the fact that Jesus was getting attention. And he's about ready to turn to them and set them straight, so to speak. So let's go ahead to verse 27. Notice John's perspective on this. John's perspective. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. God is sovereign in what he gives. God is sovereign in the people he gives. God is sovereign in the teaching he gives. God is sovereign in his work. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And so forth. God is the one who grows. A little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's with me." And so on and on, and Paul reiterates this. You know, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. In 1 Timothy 2:7, he says that. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and so forth. So as John is saying, you know, it's got to be given. Our spiritual insight, we study, we diligently study the Word of God. We dig in. You know, we go to the different Bible studies. We go to theology breakfast. We go, we pray, and so forth. But if we get anything, it's because we've been taught. Because God has opened our eyes to understand, our hearts to understand. There's no pride, no arrogance, no haughtiness, no tooting of our horn in relation to anything that is spiritually discerned in relation to understanding of the Word of God. The Pharisees knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. They missed the whole point. They missed Jesus. Even John's disciples here are disputing. And they missed the point of what John had repeatedly said again and again and again and again. Look at John's purpose here. Verse 28, it says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him." He told them, but they didn't hear. John 1:6 is one of my favorite verses here. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." A little further down in John chapter 1, if you want to flip over there, I know it's not far, just a couple pages over. Verse 19, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' 'We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And so forth. He had told them again and again and again. Verse 29, chapter 1. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" And so John had told them, and they had not heard. The next day after that, verse 35, "The next day, John was standing with two of the disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Now, a couple of them got it. They heard it again. It's like, oh, let's go follow him. One of them was Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew got it. He went and got his brother Peter. Peter got it. We read later in 1 Peter, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever." So Peter got it, that Jesus Christ was to be glorified above all. And then even in John's Gospel, we'll see a little bit later in chapter 6, people were turning away. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Again, that giving. And Peter, you know, Jesus asked, do you want to go away as well? They were leaving. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So there again, they got it. And they followed him. But the disciples of John at this point, these that are here, are not getting. Romans 12:3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. Even this today, you know, as we were looking through the catechism, do you understand your purpose? To glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to follow after Him, to seek after God. John understood his purpose. He wasn't to be the main one. He was to point to Jesus. He was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. He was the one who was lifting up Jesus. He was proclaiming and pointing everyone to the Lamb of God. Verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this is this little snippet here. I've seen there were entire sermons just on this little snippet here, what all this means. But let's just summarize it. The friend of the bridegroom is the one who attends to the bridegroom. He might be one who would carry messages in between the bridegroom and the bride. And the families in between in the betrothal period. He would be the one who made arrangements for bringing the bridegroom and making sure that things were ready for the wedding, for his part of the wedding. And John's joy was to bring people to Christ, to bring them to the bride. That was his joy. That was what he wanted to do. And he says here, therefore, my joy, this joy of mine is complete. It was complete. It was an overflowing joy, a great joy. John's greatest joy was seeing the bridegroom with his bride, and he prepared the way for that. He wanted to see Christ glorified. And he wasn't, there was a made-up controversy here. There was no controversy in John's mind. In fact, he was delighted. He was joyful that more people were going to Jesus. It says, I receive. One commentator says that John was saying, I receive further assurance that people are leaving me and flocking to Jesus. My cup's running over, abundantly so, it's overflowing. Let them follow the King, like Andrew, like Peter. Let them follow the King. Today, people are restless. They're rich, self-centered, self-satisfied, agitated. Nervous, got to always be checking something, got to always be doing something, got to be posting something, got to have something, a better picture, got to have something that's liked more than other people. You know, and it's amazing how, you know, people will go down, you know, and then they'll be all excited. You know, we were, yesterday we celebrated our 23rd anniversary, and as we were going, I don't know how we got on this station, but there were people who were doing a food blog, and they were all excited because they had 17,000 people who followed their food blog here in Knoxville. You know, Knoxville's getting some good restaurants, and they were talking about that, and they were all excited. And it's amazing today how this new media, it's not just, you know, can you draw a crowd, but it's whether or not you can draw people from all over the world who like you. 17,000 people like their food blog. Matthew Henry, on this verse he says, John speaks of Christ's increase and his own decrease. That's the next verse. Not only was he this necessary and unavoidable, which could not be helped and therefore must be borne, but it was highly just and agreeable and affording him entire satisfaction. He says his joy is complete. John's purpose and his pleasure were singular. They were to see Christ exalted. And this is where we want to spend the rest of our time, just in this little phrase here. He must increase, but I must decrease. The verbs that are used here are used elsewhere for waxing and waning of the sun or the moon. So Jesus' light has got to get greater and brighter, and John's light has to get less. And it will. Jesus has got to get to the center of the stage, and John's going to retire off to the wings. Really, there's not any greater motto for a ministry than what we've got here. It'd be hard to come up with anything greater than this. That Christ must increase, I must decrease. One commentator said, only a great man could accept his own demise with joy. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of J. Hudson Taylor was being introduced in Australia by a Presbyterian minister. And the guy was using all these superlatives about Hudson Taylor and all the work that he had done. And there were a lot of superlatives in Hudson Taylor's life, you know, compared to perhaps other works of God. They're all works of God. But he kept using this word great, great, great as he was introducing him. You know, this is great, and great this, and great that. And Hudson Taylor stepped up to the pulpit, and he just quietly said, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. You know, John would have said, amen to that. Amen to that. I'm the little servant of an illustrious master. Song again we sang, all I have is Christ. My life is Christ. Is that true of us today? This week, one of the verses I've been meditating on is Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. There's a lot of things here that show us the supremacy of Christ and the greatness of Christ. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I used to always, for years, I had that wrong. I said shoulders, plural. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Whatever you've got today, he can carry it on his shoulder. Whatever's in your life, as in my newer roles as an elder, I know more than I used to know about things. This is not me up here. This is me down here. Our lives, all of them are a mess in one way or the other. You know, we all need Christ. It's level. It's not the preacher up here or the pianist or whatever it is. It's not anybody. Nobody's elevated more than the other. We all need Christ. We all need Him to increase and us to decrease. And He brings us into these things in our life, these pressures, in our families, in our work, in our health, in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in our country. He brings us these things so that we might decrease, that He might increase, so that we would feel our weakness. We're always absolutely needy, absolutely and totally needy. All the time we are. He just lets us feel it from time to time more than others. And we cry out, Lord, that's okay. You be increased. Take me down lower. Pray for the thorn to be removed like Paul did. Repeatedly he prayed, and the Lord wouldn't take it. Why? So Paul wouldn't be increasing. So he'd stay low. So he'd stay decreasing. Right? Right? We need God. We need Christ. The government upon His shoulder. He can carry it. Put the government on His shoulder. Lord, I don't see my way out of this. I don't know how this is going to work. Ah, Lord. Lord, here. Put it on Your shoulder. I can't handle this. I'm going to rest in You. I don't understand this. I don't know what's going to happen. Put it on His shoulder. And when you do that, when you assign the government to His shoulder, then what happens? His name shall be called, out of your lips, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you know Him as that? Has He met you? Do you know the counsel? Do you know His counsel from here? Do you know Him as the Wonderful Counselor? The Mighty God. Are you weak? Have you found His strength? He's the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. What a beautiful picture, Friday, of this adoption. You know, God has adopted us into His family. We're His children, and He's our Father who cares for us, watches over us, brings us into the full benefits of His family. And then the Prince of Peace. If He's increasing and you're decreasing, you'll know Him as the Prince of Peace. The more He rules and reigns in your life, you'll know Him as the Prince of Peace. There'll be great joy in this. And look at this verse here, verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. The increase of His government. What does it say? On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so He will rule and He will reign and He will watch over. And we have this repeated again and again in Scripture, the similar strain. May He have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, Psalm 72. May desert tribes bow down before Him and His enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render Him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before Him. All nations serve Him. Psalm 145, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. Luke 1, 32 and 33, He will be great and He will be called Son of the Most High. Ever increasing, right? And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, ever increasing. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Ever increasing, never decreasing. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. Last week when we were, as Ronnie was preaching, and he was lifting up the love of God and the greatness of God's love for us, that He would give His only Son to die for us, we might know Him, that we might have everlasting life. I found it difficult to concentrate. I wanted to join in, and yet I was struggling. My grandmother was struggling with the last breaths of life, and she ended up passing away on Monday, and tomorrow I'll preach her funeral by the grace of God. And I was like, why can't I enter into this? Why am I struggling? You know, to listen to Ronnie and to enjoy the joy of God in this. And I think the thing that came to mind was just simply that I loved her and I did not want to see her suffer. I just didn't want to see her suffer anymore. You know, I didn't want to see her go through that anymore. I hate death. I hate death. But God, Christ, is coming to destroy even that enemy by knowledge of Him, by the resurrection. He's come and He will destroy, even that last enemy will be destroyed. I was encouraged this week as I was thinking on these things, out of Isaiah 40. I'm just going to read a few verses of Isaiah 40. First part here, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain, places a plain. And that's what they would do. They'd go before and they prepare the way for the king who is coming. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry! And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So there we have it. There we have it. This decrease is going to come whether we intentionally do like John did, and we make it our determined direction of life, it's going to come. We're all like grass. We're all going to wither and fade away. It's coming. But what is John's plea? He must increase, but I must decrease. He's going to make sure that that's what his life is. And he will rule and he will reign. How is he preeminent? How is he preeminent? Well, he's preeminent and he is first place. He must increase. He's over all people. John 17:2, you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and over his enemies, as we just discussed, even over the enemy of death. He needs to increase over every power and authority. Ephesians 1:21, he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He needs to increase over all traditions and institutions, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He needs to increase over all things. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He needs to be first place over all relations to others. It says he was, John even said in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with a generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the patriarchs. The laws given through Moses, grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. He's greater than Aaron and all the high priests. Hebrews 4:14, and that book would especially show us these many things. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He's greater than the angels. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Then He's greater than any other lords and kings. Revelation 7:14, all will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He King of kings in your life? He is the Lord of lords. Of all time, of all peoples, of all places, of all hearts, He is the Lord of lords. Will you acknowledge Him as such? Revelation 19:16, a little further on in the book. On His robe and on His thigh has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord. What's some descriptions that we have of this? Well, He's the head. He's the head of all rule and authority, Colossians 2. He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church in Ephesians 1. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, out of Colossians 1. Is He your head? Is He your Lord? Is He your head in your place? He's the capstone or the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's the chief shepherd. John 10, verse 11, we'll see this later. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when the shepherd, chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, Peter says. Is he your shepherd? Or are you lost? Is he your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? You know, we love, you know, especially it seems like that's a comforting thing at funerals and so forth. But is he your shepherd today? Is he today? Is he your shepherd? There's a lot of reasons that he needs to be first, because he's divine. He who comes from above is above all. Pastor Ronnie will start off with this verse next week. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he's God. He's equal with the Father. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. His authority is from the Father. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's got firstborn rights. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And again, out of Hebrews 1:6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Do you worship him? Do you cling to him? Do you hold to him? Is he your all in all? He's got a superior name. Out of Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the first and the last. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end. We see him when he comes into Jerusalem, and he comes in, the king that's coming, humble and riding on the donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. And what do? They take off their coats and they throw them on the ground. They cut down palm branches and throw those on the ground. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. His resurrection, when he rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, he's exalted at the Father's right hand. Acts 5:31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And so we can seek him based on all these things. Based on all these things. It's John had a singular focus. He wanted to see Christ lifted up. He wanted to see Christ exalted. He wanted to see Christ going. He wanted to see Christ worshiped. He wanted to see Christ taken over. It's interesting to watch. I won't share the person's name. I want to share because I didn't get his permission first. But I'm a jogger. I feel like I'm a jogger now. And the difference between jogger and a runner, the problem is I got this app that tracks me, and it doesn't have jogger. It just has run or walk. I need a jogger in the middle. Joggers, I think, they have excuses. They have like things like this past week. A little bit of travel. I was on vacation. We had family in town. We had a lot of good food. Had an anniversary. You know, all these things. One of my buddies was bugging me, hey, you running the 5K last night? You know, if I was going to run the 5K, I was like, no, I'm going out to eat a steak. So anyway, and I'm preaching today too. So, but joggers have excuses. You know, there's all kinds of things. And runners, real runners, they don't have excuses. They're focused. They're going after it. Going after it, in the cold, in the rain, in the snow. You know, they'll find a treadmill if they don't want to be outside. And they're always focused, and they're doing this. And, you know, I've got friends at work and even some here in the church, and they have this little app, and we can see what each other's doing. We give them a little thumbs up. All right, yeah, you did it. All right, yeah, you did it. There's just such levels of differences between us. You know, You know, I'm looking and I'm like, you know what? I'm actually, when I'm a jogger, when I'm out running, I'm actually hoping that a neighbor's in the yard because that means I get to stop. You know, runners don't do that. They just keep going, yeah, you know, see ya. You know, they just keep going. They don't do that. And I've met more neighbors in the last 6 months than I've met in like 9 years, 7.5 years living at this house. It's been great. I just keep meeting neighbors. It's great. I just have fun talking and it gets me to stop. And I still haven't figured out that my watch will track if I'm stopping or not. I can't quite figure that out. If it stops or if it keeps going. But John was focused. You know, some of my friends, they, you know, I look at it and they're just like, I don't think they ever run less than 6 miles a day. And then they run 10, some of them, every day, every day. And like, if I get three in, I'm like, yeah. But the thing is, you know, there's this focus. They're got a goal. They want to run the marathon. They want to run the half marathon. They want to run the 10K. They want to run it faster than they've ever run it. And they're running against themselves and they're going. They're wanting to do this. And John was focused. He was focused. He must increase, but I must decrease. I have too many notes. So I'm going to give you a couple more things, then we'll close down here. Psalm 72:17. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all the nations call him blessed. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. That he might increase and we might decrease. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 40 here as we look to the final part here. Isaiah 40, read verse 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. William Carey, the missionary William Carey, he was dying and he turned to a friend and he said, when I'm gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone might be magnified. John would amen that. He must increase. I must decrease. 6 months later, John's head was on a platter. The voice crying out was silenced. So from the grave, we should hear John's exhortation. We should accept the challenge of the proclamation that John gave us. We should take his attitude and do it. John's purpose and joy should be ours. We should stop the disputing like the disciples and arguing about all the different things and look and have a singular focus. Singular focus that he might increase and we might decrease. So I pray that as you're meditating upon these things today, I'd ask you again, you know, do you have John's determined delight? John's answer was, behold the Lamb of God. Is that you? Is that what you want? Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're focused on? Is that your desire? He must increase, I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, that you call us to yourself. Lord, that you let yourself be known to us and you show yourself to us in your word. Lord, what a glorious thing it is to walk after you, to seek your face. And we pray, Lord, that You would be exalted. And Lord, even as we said in the catechism today, Lord, our hope is in You, in life and in death. Lord, all we have is You, and we thank You that indeed You are our life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would look to You and cling to You and cry out to You today. And we trust You, Lord, that You might increase and we might decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.